I'm about to speak to the pastor of the world's fastest growing church, and it is in India.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is never a dull moment in my life. There's never a dull moment in this radio broadcast. We are still trying to locate our guest, Pastor Satish Kumar. We're in the massive Gaylord Hotel, the Opryland Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. It's just a wonder. The whole place is a wonder if you've ever been here. It's massive. It's under how many feet or acres is this under roof? I mean, it's just massive here. And we were supposed to have one of our colleagues escort Pastor Satish over to our broadcasting room. Haven't found him yet, but that means that there is a special opportunity for me to take more phone calls. I wasn't planning to. So here's the number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I don't know how long I'm going to be able to do this. In other words, it could be that 3 minutes from now, we're able to locate our dear friend. There must have been a mix-up somewhere in locations, but we'll be able to locate him and bring him on, and he's got an amazing story to tell, planting the church 10 years ago with 25 people, now with 130,000 real numbers. I was there, saw it with my own eyes, addressed his flock, in fact. So we shall see if we bring him on. In fact, I'm getting a message right now, and the message, are you ready? Robbie, are you ready? The message says, okay. that doesn't tell me when I needed to find out yet. All right, so I've got some time to take some calls that I didn't expect to have today. We've got special guests later in the broadcast. We're going to have a live Q&A with folks tomorrow on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and then Friday, as always, you've got questions, we've got answers. But I'm going to open the phone lines right now. It may be for 5 minutes. It may be for 55 minutes. I don't know yet, but let's give it a shot. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. Any question you want to ask me, be it a moral or cultural question, be it a ministry situation you're in the midst of, or a spiritual life situation you find yourself in the midst of, be it a biblical or theological question, even an Israel-related question that we normally handle on Thursdays. And if you differ with me, if you're one of the lovely folks that posts nasty comments on our Facebook page or our Twitter feed or our YouTube channel, well, why not grace our show with your presence? Why not give us a call and tell me directly? So tell you what, never challenge me to a debate on Twitter while I'm doing radio. All right, is that fair? Never challenge me to a debate on Facebook while I'm doing radio. And please forgive me if you challenge me to answer a question and I missed it, because we can get over 100,000 comments a week on our Facebook page alone. So that's why we have live talk radio, so we can have conversations together. And seriously, I love to hear different perspectives. I love to interact with folks from different backgrounds. And if we can have an intelligent conversation, we'll both learn from it, and everyone will benefit from it. So got a little time to take some calls. I'll do that shortly. 866-348-7884. Joey, grab clip number four. We've got time to play this. Clip number four. This is North Carolina Governor Pat McCrory after the Charlotte City Council unwisely passed this transgender bathroom bill with other aspects to it that will actually discriminate against many. This is what Governor McCrory had to say. Clip number four.
This is breaking a common sense standard that's been around for a long, long time and has nothing to do with discrimination. It has to do with basic common sense values and a sense of privacy. Privacy is a very personal matter, and there's nothing more personal than using a restroom facility or a locker room from a very early age through adulthood, and this is an invasion of that privacy and respect for that privacy.
Absolutely. The governor says the state will take action.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hi, friends. We had an unexpected break with one of our guests that we're unable to locate in the massive Gaylord Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. I've got a bunch of things I want to talk about, some really interesting things to cover. Talk about our role in society. If Pastor Satish from India does join us, we'll continue that conversation with him. But since I've got some unexpected time, which is one of the joys of live radio, the phone lines are open, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones momentarily, but I'm joined in our studio of sorts by a dear friend and colleague, Robbie Dillmore. Many of you listening on the Truth Radio Network know him as the Christian car guy. You say, is he as nice in person as he is on the radio? No, he's nicer. He's nicer in person. But since Robbie's here with me and heard me just opening up the phones, he said he's got a question.
I do have a question.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I found this article on the internet, like, you know, you believe everything on the internet. It said that both the Talmuds, which the Babylonian one and the Jerusalem, spoke of four miracles that were after Jesus' resurrection, before the temple was destructed, that the most western light in the menorah wouldn't stay lit overnight, that the crimson cord wouldn't turn white, that the scapegoat Lot wouldn't go towards the Lord's side, and that the gates would fall open every evening. And I found that like three different sources where it talked about that, and it said it made mention in both Talmuds, which of course it's not scripture, Dr. Brown, but I was wondering your take on that, since obviously that's much more your understanding or expertise than mine.
Yeah, actually, well, first, it's a very literate, a very, very literate question, that you know that there are two Talmuds, Babylonian and Jerusalem, although the Babylonian is the primary, and that you knew these instances. Okay, so this is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Jewish tradition says that there were different signs that God gave to Israel that their sins were forgiven on the Day of Atonement, because otherwise the high priest would offer the sacrifices and intercede, the people would confess their sins, but how do they know if God received their sacrifices or not, or received the sacrifice and their repentance? So according to the tradition, there were four signs that when the high priest would reach into an urn and pull out one lot for the scapegoat and one lot, the goat for the Lord, that if he pulled out the one for the Lord in his right hand and scapegoat in the left hand, that was a good sign. If it was the opposite, bad sign. And then the westernmost light on the menorah, the candle stand, that should have been the first to go out because it was the first one lit. That would be the last to go out. And then a crimson cord was tied either to the horn of the goat that was sent out into the wilderness and Jesus there was actually pushed off a cliff, or that would be tied to the temple doors. And based on Isaiah 1:18, let your sins be like crimson, I'll make them as white as snow, I'll make them like wool, that the scarlet cord would turn white. So the tradition says that in all the years of Shimon HaTzadik, Simeon the Righteous, who was a high priest a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus, that for all of his 40 years as high priest, every year, all four signs came up, the three of the four signs, all came up positive. Excuse me. So the repentance was accepted. And then in the years following, some years good, some years bad, and the bad years, everyone's ashamed and grieved and so on. The tradition says that from the day, the last 40 years before the temple was destroyed. So that's, the temple was destroyed 70. If Jesus was crucified 30, that would be the last 40 years after Jesus was crucified, that every year, all the signs came up negative. Now, that is tradition. In the Talmud, it says Tanu Rabbanan. I know where it is in the Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Yoma 39a and b. So Tanu Rabbanan means that we have this by authoritative tradition. So religious Jews believe this actually happened. And if it did actually happen, to me, that was God saying to the world and to the Jewish people, I've made a better way. I'm no longer accepting the temple sacrifices. I brought judgment on the old system. You failed. I've made a better way. And it's something that we've used in sharing the gospel with Jewish people and rabbis. Of course, the traditional Jews don't like us using that, but I think it's very illustrative. So, awesome question. And it happens to be accurate. A lot of the internet stuff about Jewish tradition is myth.
That's what was my
but
question. Yeah.
This one is accurate. All right, let us go to the phones. We'll start in Peoria, Illinois. Jim, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, it's a privilege to talk to you.
Thank you, sir.
I tell you what, I've been listening to you for some time. A friend turned me on to you a while back because I have a son that's living the homosexual lifestyle. And she suggested that I listen and glean some information from you. and I don't listen to you live most of the time. Most of the time I'm listening to your archives.
Yeah.
So I can't call you and give my input. But I tell you what, I really appreciate the things that you have to say and your knowledge. But at the same time, I've also picked up some information on Jewish lifestyle and Israel, things historically that I've appreciated hearing and learning and knowing. But I guess my question for you is, my son is 26 years old, and he's scheduled to be married in June to his boyfriend. And I'm really struggling with that. He was not raised that way. And he's upset at me because I've already said that I'm not planning on attending the wedding, and or the so-called wedding, if you will. And I just wondered if you had any input on that.
Yeah, first, Jim, I'm so sorry to hear you're going through that. And obviously, you know, every parent, they look at their lives and why is our son attracted to the same sex? And did we do things wrong? Or, you know, everybody wrestles with these things. What you have to say is, hey, we raised our son the best way we knew how, to love the Lord and know the Lord. And everybody, every human being, however they identify, gay, straight, bisexual, transgender, or a thousand other things, every one of us is flawed, fallen, and in need of a redeemer, in need of a savior. That's why Jesus died. And I would be 100% with you, sir, if it was one of my children saying, I'm sorry, but I cannot attend this. I do not recognize this in any way as a wedding, and I can't attend. But I would do everything in my power to have the strongest relationship with my son that I could. I would say, listen, I love you. You're my kid. No matter what you believe, no matter how you feel, no matter how you identify, no matter who you're with, you're my son. You're always going to be my son. I always want to be involved in your life, but you have to understand, I don't believe this is marriage. And I can't go there as a proud father. I can't go there affirming. I can't celebrate this with you. I want to be involved in your life. I want to be involved in your partner's life, but I cannot attend. And listen, when my wife Nancy and I got married in 1976, we're both Jewish. I was very friendly with the local rabbi. He befriended Nancy as well. We invited him to the wedding. Now, it wasn't my father, but of course, but we invited him to the wedding, and he said, I can't attend. It's not a Jewish wedding. It's in a church, and I can't attend. Well, we understood. Excuse me. he's a rabbi. We understood that that would be his perspective. So it may hurt your son. It may drive him away a little, but you just have to be there for him, love on him, and say, hey, can you understand, according to everything I believe before God, according to everything I understand about marriage and family, this is not what God intended, and I can't be there to celebrate. And why would you want me there if you know I disagree? Why would you want me there to be looking at me knowing that I disapprove? Do what you do. You're still my son. I love you, and I want to be involved in your life. And then pray for him like crazy in private that the Holy Spirit would really work in his life and bring him to himself.
Absolutely. Well, thank you very much. That's pretty much what I'm doing now. He knows that I love him and that I care for him and that, well, both his mom and I. So it's not like we've shunned him, but I do feel bad about not being able to participate in something that's joyous for him, but I wish that it was the proper kind of wedding.
Yeah, absolutely. And I've written a book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And if you're able to read that book, I think it'll give you further perspective into the battles in his own life and the struggles and the scriptural issues. But you're approaching it the right way. And again, do your best to understand the pain he feels, the rejection he feels. But especially if he knows, listen, you know I don't believe in this. You know I don't agree. My presence there is not going to be affirming. It's not going to be positive. And it's best for peace in the family and for your own psyche that I'm not there. And keep reaching out to him in love. Hey, Jim, God bless you. May the Lord work and a miracle in his life and make him completely whole the way God intended him to be and even save his partner as well. Thanks so much for calling and listening. God bless you.
Yes, thanks for your time. God bless.
You're very welcome. 866-348-7884. With a change in schedule, I have opened up the phone lines for anything in the world that you want to talk about, as long as it's appropriate for Christian radio. You can ask me my opinion on the weather or sports. You're not going to get any expert opinion, but so better to keep it edifying. But we'll discuss anything that we can discuss on Christian radio. Rob in Perryville, Maryland, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure actually speaking with you. My pastor was the one that turned me on to you
and he actually gave me your book, A Revolutionary Call to a Holy War, I believe it's called.
Yeah, Revolution, the Call to the Holy War,
Yeah, great book. I just had two quick questions real quick. One was about the modern English, because I was thinking about being a torchbearer for, with you guys. Just wanted to kind of know about the translation and how, like, how close it is, I guess, to the, because I normally read the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
And my second question is, I grew up in church and everything like that, and, you know, being kind of like in a religious sect, I would always think that when people were smoking and stuff like that.
Hey,
that
tell you what, stay right there. We'll get your part two question on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Due to cancellation with a guest who may still show up at some point, but we have opened the phone lines for any question you want to ask or talk to me about. We've got some guests coming later in the broadcast. But right now, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. Is the number to call. So back to Perryville, Maryland. Rob, I'll answer your question about the modern English version in a moment, and so glad that you want to stand with us in ministry. But you were saying that you grew up kind of a religious background, and you started mentioning smoking, and that's when we had our break. So back to you.
Yeah, and I actually, when I was around 19 years old, I'm 29 now, I actually got out of church and fell away from the Lord. But a couple years back, you know, thank God, His grace just shined down on me, and now I'm back in church and everything like that. I gave my heart back to the Lord, but one thing that I struggle with is getting free from is smoking cigarettes, and the Lord has put the desire in my heart, but every time I try to quit, it's like it's so hard to battle it. And then another thing that I struggle with is, you know, I've gotten, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, but, like, I don't know if it's the enemy that's coming against me telling me, oh, well, that's not real because you still struggle with your fleshly desires.
Got it. Yeah, well, Rob, join the club. You're not the first one to go through those questions. You're not the first one to battle with addictions. And where you need to start is with the assurance that you are who you are because Jesus has died for you and you've received Him as your Lord, and your desire is to please Him and live for Him. You know what it was to fall away from Him. You know what it is to be back with Him. And God is thrilled to have you back in the family. God is thrilled to have you as His son, wanting to serve Him and please Him. And although cigarettes are certainly a problem, it's an addiction, it's destructive, I'm sure when God looks at you that He's not saying, well, I can't bless Him today. I don't love Him. He's not my son, really, because he's smoking a cigarette. Rather, He looks at you as someone that's struggling, and He's for you and with you to overcome that. And being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us and strengthens us, but like everything else, we're growing. And the being filled with the Spirit is primarily for empowerment, for witnessing. And it's not necessarily just this instant thing where every sin stronghold is going to be broken. But I encourage you to renew your mind daily that you're a child of God, that you're an overcomer, that sin is not your master. I would encourage you daily to meditate on the Scriptures and to keep giving your body over to the Lord as a temple of the Spirit. And if you feel you need some prayer for some friends just to help break this thing off your life in Jesus' name, do it, and then trash all the cigarettes, get rid of them. If it's something where you every day you cut back more and more until you're free, just know that millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people have been free from cigarette smoking and other controlling addictions, and they're free for life. I never smoked a cigarette in my life, interestingly enough. Never had a cup of coffee, but I was shooting heroin at the age of 15, and I knew what it was to be addicted to drugs in general and the needle in particular. And when God set me free, I was free. That's over 44 years ago. I had bad eating habits for my entire life and was a chocoholic for years and years. And beginning August 24th of 2014 now, God helped me to just change and be disciplined, and I've been free, a transformed person ever since. So God will give you the grace, but don't let that be the whole thing that affects your relationship with God. Build up your relationship with God, and you'll see these things just going away even by themselves. As for the Modern English Version, if you like the King James, this is the best new translation in the spirit of the King James. In other words, it's not the these and the thous, but it has the same classic feel, the same classic rhythm, and as much as possible is in harmony with the text of the King James. But it's a modern translation that uses all the benefits of the new text that we have and better understanding of the language. So it's really, for those that love the King James and want a modern translation, this is what I recommend above and beyond the New King James. And that's why we're offering it for our this week for our new torchbearers, our new monthly supporters that help us with $30 or more per month, sending this plus two of my messages, one on grace, actually that'll help you a lot, one on holy desperation. So I highly commend it for those who love the King James, and that's why we're offering it to our listeners. So may the Lord's grace be yours, Rob, and focus on your identity as a child of God, and these other things will see themselves out as you do. God bless you, man. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. So, friends, let me just take a minute. As you're listening to me right now, you're listening to me in New York City and the greater New York, New Jersey, Long Island, on our great station, WMCA. You're listening to me in D.C. and into Maryland, into Virginia on our great station, WAVA. You're listening to me in greater Boston on WEZE. You're listening to me on our Charlotte stations, on our Truth stations. They're 960 AM or 105.7 FM. You're listening to me other parts of America. We're on the air through your help. We're on the air through your help. We are supported by you. When I'm writing articles late at night, the vast majority of what I write, I'm not getting paid to write that. We're doing it out of a burden. We come on the air. No one's paying us to be on the air. When you hear those advertising slots during our very short breaks that we have, that's just to reduce the cost of being on the air. But we pay to be on the air. It's our privilege. It's our honor. It's our joy. We do this to serve you. We do this to be your voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. As I walk around the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, I'm constantly running into people, leaders, other individuals, people I've never met, people from around the world, thanking me, saying we listen to your radio broadcast regularly. We watch your YouTube videos. We read your articles every week. Folks that I've never met but that are well-known, thanking me. So you're helping us do that. You are, in that sense, our lifeline, because your support enables us to do what we're doing. It's a team. So to every torchbearer, these are our faithful supporters who help us with at least $30 or more per month. To every torchbearer, thank you. Thank you. And everyone listening right now, even if they don't know it, they're saying thank you also. Thank you for your faithfulness. And you know, if you're a torchbearer, every month we send you a new message that I've preached somewhere. Every month we send you a special prayer update letter, things that are happening that you'll be the first to know about, updates from our recent trips. Every month you have access to our online classes, some video, some audio. Every month we give you 15% discount in our online bookstore. And additionally, we have other special things that are coming your way in days to come that I think will be a tremendous blessing to you with video and audio. That'll be a blessing just for our torchbearers. So we want to invite you. We want to invite you. Partner with us today. And this week we are sending out, as a special gift, we're sending out to you this beautiful slimline leather-like Modern English Version Bible, plus two messages of mine on CD, God's True Grace and Holy Desperation. It's a $50 value. It's just our way of saying thank you for partnering with us and holding our hands up so that we can reach more and more people with this message. To join us, to become a torchbearer today, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to our website. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. We've gotten a great response so far this week, but it would be great if you could stand with us, partner with us, expand our voice, amplify our voice across the nation. Askdrbrown.org. You'll see the special resource offer right on the homepage. And watch, we've got a three-minute video that will encourage you with some really neat updates. All right, friends, I'm going to be taking calls for another 30 minutes, and I've got some special guests coming on. So hang on. Right now, I'm looking at Pauline and Maria and Natalie and Danielle. I'm going to get to your calls on the other side of the break. Those saying goodbye now, remember, catch the rest of the broadcast at AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. This is Michael Brown with some unexpected time to take some calls on the line of fire today as we come your way live from the National Religious Broadcasters Conference. So I'm going to go right back to the phones. We'll start with Pauline in Union Beach, New Jersey. Welcome to the line of fire.
Hi, thank you. Thank you very much for taking my call. I really appreciate your program and your vast knowledge and your teaching and truth. My question is about Jesus when he's on the cross and from the time he says it's done. I'm a little confused, and it seems like there's a discrepancy I hear. If he was separated from God, did he descend down into hell? What happened in those 3 days? It's confusing.
Yes, and rightly so. In other words, the Bible does not give us a timeline, does it? The Bible does not give us a graph and a chart and say it happened like this, happened like this, happened like this. And for good reason. There are things we need to know and things we don't need to know. And there are also mysteries that, if explained to us, we wouldn't fully comprehend. So let's just say, here's what we do know, attested by Scripture. We know that he dies for our sins, and when he says it is finished in John the 19th chapter, he's saying everything that needed to be accomplished for our redemption has been accomplished. The price has been paid. All right, so he makes that statement plainly. So his death on the cross satisfies the justice of God, satisfies the wrath of God, the penalty. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's reiterated in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness. Now, was he actually separated from his Father? Well, on the one hand, since at his death he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, to his Father, there's obviously ongoing fellowship. And yet he cries out in Aramaic based on Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right. In other words, how come I haven't been delivered from this death? And he's drawing our attention to Psalm 22 so that we can even see that his death is prophesied there. You could say that fellowship was broken. You could say that he felt the penalty of our sin, and rather than feeling the affirming love of his Father, he may have felt the judgment that our sin deserved. I mean, these are mysteries in that respect. To say that he was separated from God in a literal sense could be debated, because he's the Son of God and one with his Father. I mean, how could God be separated from himself in that respect? But certainly something dramatic happens. There's darkness for 3 hours. It's showing the whole world that he is paying the penalty for our sin, that he is suffering a terrible fate. And that's what he was actually experiencing for sure. And then after that, we know that certain things take place. We know that he goes into the netherworld and declares his victory there. 1 Peter 3 tells us he didn't preach the gospel. In other words, all right, every demon, every fallen angel, every fallen human being, please bow your heads. I'm going to give an altar call in hell now. That's not what happens. Rather, he preaches there. It's not the word for preach the gospel, which I take to mean declares his victory, that whatever hope demonic powers had, or fallen angels, or whoever's imprisoned there, whatever hope they had that Satan was going to win or triumph, he says, no, it's done, it's finished. I have the keys of death and hell. And then he ascends to heaven.
And where is that?
That is in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where it speaks of that. And then in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians, the 4th chapter says that if he ascended, that also means he descended into the lowermost parts of the earth. Some take that to mean he just came down from heaven to earth. Others take that to mean that he actually came down and went, descended into the netherworld. He who descended is the one who also ascended. And it says, if he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions, either of the earth or meaning the earth. But stay right there. I want to take this one step further.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me get right back to Pauline in Union Beach, New Jersey, about what happened on the cross and then between the cross and the resurrection. If you've got a question for me, 866-348-7884. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. So, Pauline, 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, etc. So he descends into the netherworld and proclaims to the spirits in prison. It doesn't say he preached the gospel. It's a different Greek word, but proclaim. So I understand he proclaims his victory over the forces of darkness, satanic powers. Colossians 2 says this, that he made an open show of principalities and powers. Now, I can't prove this, but Colossians 2 says this. He disarmed, verse 15, the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, speaking of spiritual powers, by triumphing over them in him, either God did it through Jesus, or in it, meaning in the cross. The image I get is in the ancient world that when you had a king would triumph over a city, he would lead his army out, and as they were leaving the city, they would take captives in their train, the captive warriors. They just line them up and put a hook in their mouth and just then pull them out of the city and take all the spoils and things like that. And Psalm 68 says that when God ascended on high, he led captives in his train. And Ephesians 4 uses that same image, quoting those verses, that he ascended with captives in his train. So I believe what happened after Jesus died on the cross, he descended into the netherworld, declared his victory, and then for the entire spiritual world to see, he led these captives in his train. He led demonic powers behind him, saying, I have triumphed over you, broken your power. That's the picture and image that I get. You could then argue, did he ascend to heaven spiritually and cleanse the heavens? Because Hebrews 9 tells us, 9 and 10, that the work of Jesus, the high priest, is greater than the work of any earthly priest, and that the earthly priest cleansed the earthly items, but the heavenly items had to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 9:12, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and of goats and the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So that either happened before he physically resurrected or after he physically resurrected, he cleansed the heavenlies. That can be debated. So we know he dies for our sins. We know he pays the penalty for our sins. We see pretty clearly he descends into the netherworld and declares his victory. And it seems he spiritually ascends before he physically ascends. That's what I understand is taking place between the cross and the physical resurrection.
Thank you.
I know it's a mouthful there, but that's what I understand is going on. It's all in the spiritual realm behind the scenes. Okay?
Thank you. I really, really appreciate that.
You are very welcome. 866-348-7884. We go to Revere, Massachusetts. Danielle, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
Hey.
Hello? Oh, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, great. I personally don't watch the news, like, on the local stations ever. Like, I listen to you every day, and I hear a lot, you know, that comes from there. I know it's the truth. I know it's not, you know, being twisted. And I got an email the other day about when you were, I don't want to say a protest, but you were in North Carolina?
Yes.
Am I correct?
Yes.
About the ordinance that did they end up passing that?
Yeah, here's what happened. There's bad news, good news, and good news. The bad news is, as expected, the city council, which was completely weighted against us, they passed it. It was almost an inevitability that they were going to. The good news is that we generated 250,000 emails to the city council, petitions with over 20,000 signatures, and an 8-page letter detailing the negative consequences of the bill, signed by more than 200 community leaders, faith leaders, business leaders, Christian leaders. So that represents potentially tens of thousands of people. That's good news. The grassroots uprising. At the event itself, we had about 700 people there despite real bad winds and rain. So you'll see
the weather. Yeah, I could see on the
oh
video.
Yeah, and you know, now that I'm thin, I'm pretty sensitive to the cold, so I was shivering.
You did an unbelievable job.
Oh, thank you. And the other speakers before me were terrific. I had to leave to go to the airport, but everyone did a great job. And then out of the 144 who testified before the city council, I was told the vast majority represented our point of view. The other good news is that Governor McCrory, the governor of North Carolina, has said the state is going to take action on this. And we have strong conservative elected officials that we know that the Human Rights Campaign and other gay activist groups will try to intimidate North Carolina, telling us it's going to be bad and bad publicity. But we're really hoping and expecting that the governor and the legislatures will overturn this, because in North Carolina, they have the power to do that. And Mayor McCrory, I played a clip from him right at the beginning of the broadcast. He's already on record saying that they're going to act on this. So that's what we're expecting and hoping. And then the goal is to get God-fearing people on the city council, to get a God-fearing mayor, and that'll be in the best interest of everyone in the city.
Well, my fear is, I'm from Boston, Massachusetts, and, you know, usually these things, if something like that was to come here, I could absolutely see it being passed here. You know what I mean? Were the people notified about this? Like, was this something that came up very quickly, very sneakily? Like, I would think they would have done this almost.
Yes. Basically, here's what. Here's what happened. Here's what happened. The city council worked with attorneys from Human Rights Campaign or other groups to push this through. They had the whole thing planned out before we even heard about it.
Right,
once we heard
right.
about it, right, this is what happened last year also. They did not go and get two points of view. They did not go and get counsel from others who would differ. So in that sense, you know, to us, very, very deceitful. But the fact is we did not vote the wrong people out. That's the whole problem. We had the opportunity in November. I don't live in the city itself, the city of Charlotte itself, so I couldn't vote. I could weigh in on this bill because I go in and out of the city and use facilities there, of course, and restaurants or whatever, different places there, public places. But unfortunately, that's what happened. Unfortunately.
So as we are speaking right now, there are men going into women's bathrooms with little girls in there. Is that happening already?
Whether it's happening or not, I don't know. What I do know.
Or would it be, you know, legally able to happen? I guess would be a better way of asking that question.
Yeah.
Like once it's passed, is that it? Okay. Like now.
Well, April 1st. April 1st is when it's supposed to happen. Yeah, April 1st. But it could be overturned.
And the state would have time to overturn that before.
It'd be shortly after that. But listen, my heart goes out to a man that struggles with his gender identity to the point that he wears a dress, and you know, I feel bad for the guy, but his struggles cannot be imposed on the rest of the society.
Right.
Hey, Danielle,
why struggle on someone else? Right.
Exactly. Hey, thanks for the interest and calling, and let's pray for God's best in each city. Of course, this is a major issue in Massachusetts. In fact, Danielle, go to massresistance.org. Massresistance.org. You'll get a lot of information there. All right, let's go to Natalie in Brooklyn. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, hello.
Hi. My question is, when is the right time to leave the church?
Well, the right time to leave is when you can no longer support the vision of the church and throw yourself in agreement with them. In other words, if you disagree on a minor point, but you really like the pastor and the church, and you think, hey, this is a good place for me, and I'm not going to be concerned about that minor point, that's fine. But when the things that they're teaching that are fundamental, the things that they're teaching that are most important to you, the things that they're teaching which are core doctrines that you don't agree with, you can't support, you can't throw yourself in and serve, then it's best to respect the fact that, that's who they are and to go elsewhere. So that's how you have to draw the line. It's difficult sometimes, especially if you've been there for a while. But when you can no longer say amen to the core identity of this church, to their fundamental beliefs, doctrines, practices, that's when it's best for everybody to do that. All right, God bless you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I told you that we're going to have a lot of interesting things happening when we're here at National Religious Broadcasters. We got schedules off. My dear pastor friend apparently had time wrong by an hour, time zones or something like that. So we've missed each other. And another guest just arrived early, Chet Gallagher. He is Assistant Director of Operation Save America, which means that he's on the front line standing for righteousness in society. Chet, I've got a quick question for you, all right, before I find out what you're doing here in Tennessee. I often hear people say, why bother? We know everything's coming down. We know Jesus said everything's coming down. The whole world's going to fall apart. Why stand for righteousness? And that's a distraction. Just preach the gospel and get people saved. I'm sure you've heard that for decades. What do you say to that?
Well, that's what the pietists say. But Jesus was really very clear. One of the things he did say in the Word of God was, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faithfulness in the earth? And faithfulness in terms of the restoration of his kingdom, restoration of righteousness, coming against sin, standing for all that he sacrificed himself for. This is a time for us to be active in what the kingdom of God is giving us opportunity to do.
Yeah, and very simply, Jesus said to go and make disciples. I ask, how do disciples live? Yeah. How does a disciple live in the home, in the place of business, right? And the other thing, this whole idea that Jesus said everything's coming down, so why do anything? Well, that would have paralyzed every generation. Why fight slavery?
Absolutely.
Why fight infanticide? Why do anything? Yeah. So only when that day comes, we'll know. Until then, we've got to do what we can do.
Indeed, absolutely right. And, you know, I'm an evangelist, ordained evangelist, and one of the things about the Great Commission, I think I have a little bit of a handle on what the Great Commission is about, but one of the things that he said is that you would teach all men to obey everything that I have commanded you. And the things that he's commanded us to do is just to love our neighbors ourselves, to lay down our life for our friend. And when they're murdering
the neighbor in the womb, too.
Absolutely. Specifically. Yeah. More so than probably for anyone else in this time generation we're living in.
Yeah. All right. So what brings you to Tennessee, Chet?
Well, most of our ministry up to this point has been involved in pro-life ministry, rescuing moms and babies and coming against the slaughter and the shedding of innocent blood. But we're part of a group of men, if I name them, you know most of them, but we are here because they've sent us to stand with a godly legislator by the name of Mark Pote here in Tennessee. Mark has submitted a bill called the Tennessee Natural Marriage Defense Act. This is an act to stand by what was unanimously, by almost an 82% vote of the citizenry 10 years ago in Tennessee, where they wrote in their constitution that marriage in Tennessee shall remain as only one man and one woman. And any law or policy or judicial interpretation to the contrary shall be of no effect and void. So they knew even 10 years ago, in mentioning that term judicial interpretation, that they would be having to fight this before the Supreme Court.
And the people who voted thought they were actually voting. They were getting to have their say. And 82%, that's not a narrow majority.
No.
It's an overwhelming mandate.
Exactly. It's exactly what it is. And so what we're doing now, there's a lot of things that goes on with the legislature in terms of those in leadership trying to control what happens with what bills are actually presented for vote. That's why committees are in place. And it's needful to some degree because have got a lot of superfluous and irrelevant bills that do come forward, and so the committee would quash bills like that, but not this one. This one has created literally a constitutional crisis. When the Supreme Court, the U.S. Supreme Court, ruled in Obergefell back in June, it created a constitutional crisis for Tennessee, because the Constitution of Tennessee clearly says, I mean, this is not just some small ordinance we're talking about. The Constitution of the state of Tennessee clearly says that marriage in Tennessee is only one man and one woman. So now the Supreme Court's come in because of its overreach, its tyranny, and has imposed its will upon the will of the people of Tennessee, who've already expressed, as you said, by a supermajority, that they believe that marriage is exactly what God defined it to be. So that's why we're here today, and we've been here and will remain here in Tennessee for a few more weeks, and seeing this thing through to the very end. We're reaching out to these legislators to allow them to bring it back to the floor out of committee.
All right, what can listeners in Tennessee do?
Yeah, the most important thing that they can do right now, even as today, as they're finishing listening to the radio program, listen, when this program is over with, call your representative, call your state senator, and let them know that you're very concerned that this particular bill has been suspended by the Civil Justice Committee.
And how do they define? How do they refer to this bill?
Yeah, House Bill 1412, the Tennessee Natural Marriage Defense Act.
All right, House Bill 1412. Just think, John 1412, whoever believes in me, the works I do, what he do also.
Come on,
House
brother.
Bill yeah. 1412.
Yes.
And they want this bill to be pushed forward.
They do. Yeah, there's an opportunity. There's two ways where it can come out of the suspension in the committee and be presented to the entire legislature. This is too important. Every single legislator has to be held accountable how they voted. The vast majority of them that are still in office, that were in office 10 years ago, voted in favor of this constitutional amendment. Now, are they going to defend it or let it fall?
Now, why wouldn't they vote for this bill now? Why would it get held up if so many people voted for it? It doesn't seem to be the politically correct thing to do, and they're worried about losing their seats?
Yeah, exactly that and more. There's a fiction that we've ascribed to as citizens of this country that the Supreme Court, when they rule, that it becomes the law of the land.
Yep.
Well, our website, your listeners may want to, especially those in Tennessee, may want to take a look at the website. It's simply courtscannotmakelaws.com/TN for Tennessee. Courtscannotmakelaws.com/TN. And on that website, you'll see that there's several things that are written regarding this encroachment, this overreach, this usurpation of powers of the Supreme Court, which they do not possess, where they have attempted by their ruling in Obergefell to redefine marriages other than one man and one woman. And so what we're trying to convince people of is, listen, courts cannot make laws. Mm-hmm. They only issue opinions, and opinions relative to the particulars of the case that they're adjudicating.
Right. So when Justice Scalia and other dissenting justices said that this is just legal fiction, there's
exactly.
Nothing constitutional, there's nothing for it. So, friends, if you go to courtscannotmakelaws.com and then /TN for Tennessee, you'll see Tennessee volunteers what to do this week to defeat tyranny. So, again, call your representative, your senator, urge them to push forward and vote for House Bill 1412. What is it doing? It's upholding the will of the people, and it's upholding marriage as God intended it. And nobody, we can be quite sure of this, among the founding fathers ever intended in their wildest nightmares that there would be a court that would redefine marriage as two men or two women could marry in the United States. That much we know.
Yes, indeed, we do. And that's why you can't be making these arbitrary changes. As a matter of fact, what Scalia called not just legislation, but super legislating from
exactly.
The bench.
Exactly. All right, friends, here's what you can do. Again, if you don't live in Nashville or in Tennessee, excuse me, tell your friends. But this is a courageous move. We need to stand with the senator. His last name is again.
Representative Mark Pody, P-O-D-Y, okay. Mark Pody.
All right, Representative Mark Pody, especially if you're in his district, let him know that you commend him for what he's doing. Encourage him. He's standing for the people of Tennessee. He's standing what's best for the state. Courtscannotmakelaws.com. My bottom line today, the world is dark, not just because of darkness, but because of the absence of light. Get out, get up, let your light shine. I'm coming your way live from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee, with some special guests in the thick of things that are really happening right here in America.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, I am sitting here with Dick and Betty Odgard, and you may have, they came to national attention, I'm about to turn 61, so these look like folks in my same range here. They're not teenagers. They suddenly came to national attention unexpectedly, and rather than cave in, capitulate, they've stood up and done what's right. And here at National Religious Broadcasters in Nashville, there are lots of folks we get to run into. In a few minutes, we're going to speak with a guest. Had him scheduled last hour, but we're able to connect for this hour. Pastors, the fastest growing church in the world. So we've got some amazing guests coming your way this next hour. But Dick and Betty, welcome to the Line of Fire. We've got one mic for you to pass back and forth, but welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you so much for having us.
Great
thank
to
you,
have.
Dr. Brown.
All right. Tell us your story. How did this couple with a wedding chapel, whatever you did, suddenly come to national attention?
Well, to start at the beginning, this is what happens when a scientist marries an artist.
Okay,
you end up with an art gallery and a bistro and a flower shop and a beautiful little church building. And after some, 11, 12 years of ownership, it turned into a very popular wedding venue. And in 2008, the Supreme Court in Iowa decided that same-sex marriage was not illegal.
Mm-hmm.
And that, together with a discrimination legislation in the state protecting sexual orientation, we were at high risk. And that was in 2008, right, Betty?
That was in 2009, actually.
2009, okay. And in 2013, we went along pretty well. We did have the very next day after the Supreme Court decision, we had a couple ladies come in. Asking for our services. We declined them. But at that time,
did you call them names and insult them and stuff?
I'm sorry?
Did you call them names and insult them?
No, not at all. No, not at all.
Just politely said it's two women.
However, we didn't make them very happy because we declined service to them because of our faith. And
I tried to tell them at that moment. I was waving them as they were going down the steps, trying to wave them back to discuss with them, you know, this is not about you personally,
mm-hmm.
not at all. This is just about our convictions that we can't take part in in this kind of ceremony.
Right. So that was a knot on the noggin for me, as my mother would say. And I contacted the Attorney General to see where we stood on this in our business, and most certainly we would be at risk for discriminating if we turned down a gay couple.
Mm-hmm.
Well, from that point on, we went along. Nothing happened. They didn't file a complaint. But in 2013, two gentlemen came in asking for the same service, and we declined them. By that time, that society had organized, and within 24 hours, we had a complaint filed against us, and our Facebook blew up, and we were being persecuted at the highest level.
So what actually happened then?
Well, they came in on a Saturday, and on Sunday they already had their complaint in the mail, and it got so ugly. Our business probably went down to half almost immediately.
Mm.
We didn't get the Chick-fil-A response. We didn't have lines down the street.
Mm.
We had a lot of supporters, but they were afraid to come in and support us. They did it silently. You know, if we would meet them on the street, you know, I support you. I can't do it publicly, but I support you.
Can't do it publicly because
right.
we don't want the backlash.
That's right.
Incredible.
Exactly.
Incredible.
That's exactly right.
Now you knew this was coming, but it's still a bit of a shock, isn't it?
Yeah, we weren't. We weren't prepared other than our faith, and we did get notified. We were notified by a business associate that Sunday by way of email.
Let me just jump in. We've got a break. We'll be back. I want to hear the rest of the story.
Okay.
In the meantime, friends, go to gods-design.org.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting with Dick and Betty Ogard when they were told that they were going to have to accommodate homosexual couples and perform, quote, wedding ceremonies, let them use the wedding chapel. They politely declined. Because of that, well, they basically lost what they had, but they're smiling moving forward and have continued to minister and are getting a message out of what marriage is as God intended. Go to gods-design.org, gods-design.org. So, Dick and Betty, the opposition comes. What happened next? Did you immediately have to shut down? Did you fight it? Did it go to court?
We did not shut down. In fact, we didn't shut down until July of last year. That was July 31st was our last day. We stayed in business while we were in litigation, which the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty were our attorneys, and we were in litigation for almost 2 years. And during that time, we had to stay silent. We were not weren't able to go out and I know it was hard. It was really hard. This whole thing, I'm not going to lie, it was the toughest thing either of us have ever been through.
Yeah.
But we would do it all over again because God has blessed us so richly, and we would just not want to be any other place than what we are right now.
And you got family, kids, grandkids?
That's right. And they don't all agree with us.
How many grandkids do you have?
We have 13.
13 grandkids.
Yes.
All right, so here, later in life, after being established for many years, you get challenged, but it's a no-brainer to you in that respect.
Absolutely.
Truth is truth. What's right is what's right. So you stand up. No one beheaded you, but still, you went through something totally unexpected.
Right.
The pressure, rejection by family, by friends, by all of that, loss of business, loss of income, reproach for the cross, and you say you do it all over again.
Absolutely. We're just in the center of God's will, and that is such a beautiful place to be.
Yeah.
We know that no matter what happens to us, and God has just implanted in us a spirit of no fear. You know, we will go to anyone. And, you know, part of our ministry needs to be to the gay community. You know, that's at least half of it, because we need to reach the hearts and minds of those people. They're the ones that are hurting, not us. You can hear it in their emails, you know, just the horrible ranting that they do.
So it's behind the anger, you realize there's pain.
Yes.
And they would feel like we hate them, we reject
yes.
them. They're not worthy of marriage like we are. They're not on the same level we
right.
are. And that's what they hear from us.
Yes.
Right, so that you have the heart of compassion to reach them with the gospel.
Absolutely.
And
yes.
if they say, we don't need your help, that's all right. I didn't think I needed help either before
that's
I was saved.
Yes.
I'll use that line.
Yes. Yeah, so Dick, what happened now with the court case? Did sexual liberties trump religious liberties?
Yes, they did. The law still stands in Iowa. One's a legislated law, the other one's an adjudicated law, of course, but nonetheless it did shut us down. As Betty said, or indicated, our beef is not with the LGBT community. It's with the government that allows our rights to be removed. With the way the situation is, a zero-sum game. They gained rights at our expense, and that's just not right. The case is closed, and we settled with the couple.
So you had to pay a fine?
We had to pay a fine, a minimal compared to other persecuted folks. Ours was only $5,000, and but yet, in addition to losing the business, which is no small thing, and but by not being on the defense anymore, Dr. Brown, we are now on the offense.
Mm.
And that's what separates us, I think, from the other folks that have been persecuted. We're in a situation now, if they aren't, that we can go on the offense and hopefully put some hearts back on the right track again.
So, look, we recognize that the only reason we're talking about same-sex, quote, marriage today is because of no-fault heterosexual divorce and all kinds of other problems in the church that open the door. right? So that we as a society have lost esteem for marriage. We as a society have, I mean, look, you can live together outside of wedlock, no problem. Have kids together outside of wedlock, no problem. Yep. Get married, don't like each other, divorce a month later. So what's marriage?
Yeah, we've asked for all of this over time.
Yeah.
As a society.
It's been falling apart for 50 years.
Yeah. Right. So now in this void, now all these other things are happening and now redefining marriage entirely. So the bottom line is we need, as salt and light, to proclaim God's intent for marriage, even to a non-believer. This still works best.
Yeah. Right.
You know, one man, one woman together for life, raising a family. That works best. So on the offensive now, what are you doing?
Well, we organized God's Original Design Ministry. It's a 501c3. We caught the IRS sleeping, apparently, and we got our
maybe Lois Lerner's computer was down that day, right?
Yes, it could have been. And our first mission, our first calling is to do something very simple, but I think very effective, and that is to put up billboards. Mm. So what we're doing with funds that are granted to us, we're putting up billboards. Under God's Original Design Ministry, we can do a lot of different things depending on what God leads us to do. Right now, we're into the transgender issues.
Yeah.
So we may be taking that up in some form.
And by being on the offensive, you're not sending out an offensive message. You are sending out a positive message. So the card that I'm looking at with a great picture of a billboard, again, gods-design.org,
right.
It just says marriage equals one man plus one woman. And then, please, I need your help with this, God.
Yeah, a little bit of humor there.
Yeah, yeah.
And we've gotten attacked for that message because it didn't come from God. You know, we're taking that out of context, and we're making up something that God did not say. But we were just trying to get everybody's attention with that.
And isn't it amazing? Think of this. Just think of this.
Yeah.
20 years ago, that billboard not only would not have been necessary, but would not have created all kinds of a stir.
That's right.
But now for saying what we've all known through civilization
and
what the Bible clearly lays out and what American history affirms and so on, that now this is the controversial thing. It's
exactly.
Extraordinary.
And we have had a hard time finding billboard companies that will actually print this.
Yep.
The only way that we have four of them up now. And
which is remarkable.
Yeah. And the people have come to us.
Where? What locations?
We have one in Oklahoma. That was our first. Arizona, Tennessee, and near Charlotte, North Carolina.
Okay. Amazing. You know what's so interesting with this, though, is I took a picture in the Atlanta airport the other day. And it was actually maybe a year or two ago, but I was just there looking at it the other day. And you've got men's rooms and ladies' rooms, right? But then you've got the little stick figures, and it's a blue guy and a pink lady. And I posted on Facebook, how long are they going to allow this? It's so sexist. It's not just the male-female, but it's the pink and the blue.
Wow.
It's like, you know, Target, of course, removes from all their stores and the children's department, you know, when you're looking for toys and things like that, they don't have boys' toys and girls' toys because you can't make gender distinctions.
Right.
There was a gal from our ministry school who taught at a daycare in Charlotte for four-year-olds, and she could not call the kids boys and girls because that was making gender distinctions. They don't call them friends. So just if you just had the picture of a man and a woman, you know, this and just, you know, God made us different, that would be considered controversial to me.
That's right. Well, I'll tell you what, these billboards have been very controversial, and the backlash that we have received from it is unbelievable. And if we weren't being prayed for and covered with prayer, we wouldn't be able to take all this because the attacks have been unreal. But we just want to continue to get our voice out there, and we will come out and speak to churches. That's where we need to ignite some passion and
just
get
telling
people
your story
up off. Yes,
and that you
absolutely
wouldn't back down, that you do it again.
So if anybody would like us to come out and speak to their church, we would love to, because we're anxious to and ready to do anything that we can to build some passion back up.
Right. In the 2 years of our litigation, we could not believe how society had eroded with this controversy. When it first came about, I think polls would indicate that maybe 60% of the people would be in our court. And by the time our case ended, it was just reversed.
Yeah. And a lot of it is just what you hear day and night on media, what's being presented, what people are being entertained by, and then even the way things are being reported. Because I think there's still a grassroots uprising that would really turn that in many, many ways. But people are intimidated the way questions are posed
they
and framed and things.
They are intimidated by the bullying, absolutely.
But, you know, the bullying is going to backfire. gay activists built their movement on being victims and being the ones who were bullied. As they become the bullies, it really does backfire, and it raises up champions like Dick and Betty Odgard, grandparents of 13 and not looking for, with a wedding chapel. It's not like you were selling, you know, it was, you know, paintball war games or something. That's a wedding chapel, you know, and here you're on the front line standing. So friends, pray for Dick and Betty. When I met them a few months ago at a religious liberties rally in South Carolina, they are not just likable people, but they are strong and they are full of joy. And they're not carrying this heavy burden. They're enjoying following the Lord. Yes. Stand with them. Pray for them. Contribute to what they're doing. Maybe sponsor a billboard in your area. Why not? gods-design.org. Hey, think of this. You can spend the money. They'll get the attack because folks will go to their web. No one will know that you put it up, but you can get the message out. gods-design.org. Thanks for joining me.
It's a pleasure. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. One of the great things about National Religious Broadcasters Convention is that there are leaders from all around the world. There are Christian leaders, media leaders from around America. You get to interact. You get to hear what God is doing. And you all know, I came back from India last year, my 23rd straight year going to India. And one of the highlights was to find out unexpectedly, I don't know how I didn't know, but the fastest growing church in the world is now in India, grown from 25 members to 130,000 members in 10 years. I had the great joy of greeting the folks in some of the services and hearing Pastor Satish Kumar preach. And now, Pastor Satish, you're with us here. Great to have you on The Line of Fire.
It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to be here.
Now, we first met in 1995. In Hyderabad, a mutual friend of ours, Yesu Padam, was setting up meetings where I was going to preach. You helped organize the meetings. So 1995, how young were you then?
I think I'm 23 years.
23 years old. Okay, and I was just about 40 at that time. So that's the only time we had seen each other. And then I began to hear from my friend Yesu Padam about God was doing something. Do you remember Pastor said, yeah, I remember we met. So I was stunned to see what God has done. And I want to start here. In a little while, we can talk about the miracle, how things grew. But what did God put in your heart when you were a young man? What are the foundations God laid in your life that prepared for this moment?
Right. I was born in a strong non-Christian family, and I was such a stupid and a naughty boy. My mother used to cry, saying that I shouldn't have given birth to you because you are such a headache to us. Mm. And she used to say, even God can change you. You are beyond correction. That was the time an evangelist came to our village preaching about Jesus Christ and says Jesus has power to change lives. So my mother says no God can change, and he says Jesus can change. So I want to try Jesus, whether he can change my life, because I was very, very bad boy.
Now who did you think Jesus was growing up?
Because I was born in a strong non-Christian family, so maybe he's one among many gods.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the understanding of my forefathers.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the time, Christianity has been considered as a foreign religion and God of Americans and white-skinned God.
Mm-hmm.
But our forefathers and our family never thought that he's a living God.
Yes.
So I want to try Jesus because he's the one who can change life. So I fell on my knees in the morning. I said, Jesus, can you change my life? Because this preacher says that you can change my life. My mother says no one can change my life.
And what was going on? You were naughty. Just hold the mic a little closer there, if you don't mind. But you were getting in trouble. I mean, what was going on?
Because I was a bad boy doing all the stupid things. Even I started smoking when I was 11 years and doing gambling to get some money to watch movies.
Mm.
So stealing money and bringing all these fights against me to my family.
And that brings, families are strong in India. Honor is very important. So
very
you bring
important.
Dishonor to your family.
Yes, I was a dishonor to my family. So that was the reason why they felt, my mother felt that she shouldn't have given birth to me because I was a dishonor to them.
Mm.
But however, Christ met me when I was 12 years, when I was on my knees. When I asked God, can you change my life? You changed my life. drastically. By the time I get up from my knees, I should be a completely changed, totally changed person.
You just knew it on the inside.
Yes. By the time I got up from my knees, I was totally a brand new creation.
Praise God.
And I've experienced a brand new creation. I went to my mother and all the friends, confessed all my sins, and they were so astonished to know what happened. I said, my life is totally changed because Christ came into my life. They thought I literally became mad because I was confessing sins with all people. Mm. But that's how my walk with Jesus Christ started. So Christ came into my life when I was 12 years, began preaching when I was 18 years, founded this ministry called Calvary Mission when I was 21. So that's how the ministry started. But Christ came into my life, and I know what change that took place in my life. And the passion for souls began in my heart to reach the lost. The best way to reach the lost is to present Christ crucified. Present Christ crucified in a way that the people will accept it. Jesus preached, his preachings always are with illustrations. Mm. So I started preaching Christ with illustrations, with the parables. Even non-Christians are so interested to listen to my stories because I try to tell about Jesus Christ through parables and illustrations. And that has really given great openings to speak in different crusades and gospel festivals and, you know, meetings.
Now you believe God works miracles and heals and things, and yet your whole ministry has been based on the preaching of the Word of God.
Yes.
And that's what has drawn the people, Jesus being lifted up through the preaching of the Word of God.
Yes, Jesus Christ is a wonder-working God. He does healings, you know. He healed many people. But the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the world is to save sinners.
Mm.
That's only possible when they hear about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So preaching the Word of God and preaching Christ crucified is the first thing that I did it, even now. He said, preach the gospel to all the creation, and the signs and wonders will follow you.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing is preaching the Word of God.
Yes.
I was just with Rick Warren having lunch with him, and he said, preaching and teaching and healing has been always the part of Jesus Christ's ministry. Preaching and teaching and healing. Yes, first thing is preaching. When they accept Jesus Christ, the second thing is the teaching. And the third thing, yes, Jesus meets all our needs, physical and emotional and financial needs. So, but I concentrate mostly on preaching the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
In the church, I teach the Word of God, and signs and wonders, they follow.
Yes, yes. All right, so you began this ministry using illustrations just like the parables of Jesus, and people begin to be drawn. When did God put a vision in your heart that you would have a large church?
When I was praying for 15 people, I wanted to preach to 15 people in 1995. I was just preparing myself, and suddenly God whispered in my ears, I am going to give you a mega church. I was not even pastor at that time. I was only a street preacher. But he said, I'm going to give you a very big church. I couldn't believe it. Then after preaching to these 15 people, I came and told our boys and girls who were saved by my ministry, I said, God spoke to me today. What did he say? He's going to bless us with a very big church. In India, big church means maximum 2,000 people.
Yeah.
So I would expect maybe 3,000 people or 4,000 people.
Uh-huh.
But I would never expect of this size, of almost over 100,000 members in just 10 years. So, yes, because he said it, because I recognized his voice, because I trusted. Yes, God speaks, and men of God understands that he speaks.
Yeah.
So it was God who actually designed this church.
Mm.
It is not the efforts of my ministry, but it's because God has ordained that we should have a church of this size.
Yeah. And nothing like this that we know of has ever happened in Indian history.
Not in Indian history, in the world history. Because a church of this size, from 25 to 130,000 in just 10 years, you will never find a church of this size growing this fast. I'm just sharing this to glorify God.
Yes, it's the Lord's work.
It's the Lord's work. Example, from 2012, 2013 to 2015, in the course of 3 years' time, our church has received over 80,000 new members.
And friends, I'm just going to jump in for a second. We've got a break. I was an eyewitness. I've seen the building. I've seen the people. I've seen the crowds that are drawn in other parts of the country. I've seen those pictures. and the word is preached. I mean, we got a lot more to share. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am sitting with Pastor Satish Kumar, who has the unique distinction right now, all by God's grace, of pastoring the world's fastest growing church. And as far as we know, nothing like this in history has happened. I had the privilege of visiting his church last December in Hyderabad, India. Came back, shared the story around the world with great, great joy, because I've been to India so many times, have a great heart for India. So I was thrilled beyond words to see this, especially when you hear some of these details. So Satish was just a bad kid, stealing, gambling, smoking cigarettes at the age of 11, just stuff that would be kind of unheard of. His mother said she regretted he was ever born. No one could ever change him. An evangelist came by preaching. How did he ever know what was going to happen? Satish heard Jesus could change lives. He thought Jesus is one of many gods. He said, okay, my mother says no one can change me. This preacher says Jesus can. Let's see what happens. He prayed. When he stood up from his knees, he was born again, transformed to the point his mother thought now he was crazy. Started preaching the gospel at 18. And at the age of 21, nothing he was thinking about, he wasn't even a pastor, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you will pastor a very large church. You will pastor a mega church. And Satish, you weren't a pastor at that point, but did you see immediate supernatural growth? Did you start to see massive crowds come as soon as God gave you that word?
Nothing happened.
Nothing happened.
Absolutely nothing happened. I waited for almost 10 years. Nothing happened about the vision that God gave to me, that he's going to bless me with a mega church. I was hopeless. I was discouraged. But then...
Did you question whether you heard God?
But then, I always believe when God says something, he will fulfill it.
And you knew he spoke?
I know that he spoke to me, and I knew that he spoke to me, and I already told everybody he spoke to me, and we started praying every day. For 10 long years, we prayed every day. Lord, you said so. You will give us the mega church. When will the day come? But I think we need to have faith and patience.
Mm.
I think these two have to work together to receive the promise in action.
Yeah.
So 10 years, I waited for God to actually start doing it. But beside this, I'm an editor for a magazine, which we started with 4,000 copies, and now it has reached almost 100,000 copies. That's the largest circulated magazine in the nation.
Mm.
And beside that, I was on television preaching on secular channels. Remember, why will a non-Christian watch a Christian program or a Christian channel?
Yeah.
I will not watch a non-Christian program. I will not watch a non-Christian religious channels.
Mm-hmm.
As a Christian, if I don't do that, why will a non-Christian will watch a Christian program?
Yeah.
It's a simple common sense. Then what I understood is media is the best way to reach non-Christians because they love programs on television.
Yeah.
So I got into secular channels where they play broadcast movies. So
and movies are very, very popular in India.
Very popular in India. That's only the entertainment that they have.
Yeah.
So I would buy prime time, 30 minutes of prime time in the movie channels. And as they show the movies, all of a sudden I pop up. I start sharing about Jesus Christ, but not letting them that I'm talking about Jesus as a religious God. I try to tell them, if you have a problem with your shoes, where will you take to cobbler? If you have a problem with your shirt, if your shirt is torn, where will you take to the tailor? If you have a problem with your heart, where will you take?
Mm.
To the one who created your heart, to
yeah.
your life. Do you know the one who created you, who can solve your problem? The people will have a question mark. Yes, I have a problem with my heart. I have a problem with my life.
Yeah.
But I do not know to whom I have to take. So I will only try to question them with the practical problems.
Yeah.
If you don't find the person who can really solve your problem of your heart, I found that God. I was a stupid boy, but he met me and he made all the difference. If you want to know about him, please stay on this program. I'm going to introduce him. Wow. I will not allow them to switch off or turn off the television.
And now, how many of your programs air every month?
About 300 programs.
300 programs. So you're blanketing India with the gospel.
Yes, over 100 million people watch me on television.
Incredible. All right, friends, you've got to hear what happens with the planting of this church 10 years ago, the growth, And by the way, they know how many, they know the numbers of the members. They, you'll be amazed. We'll be right back with Pastor Satish Kumar.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, sitting with a revolutionary of the gospel, a man who is impacting the nation of India with the gospel, Pastor Satish Kumar. The congregation that he leads in Hyderabad is the world's fastest growing church, and really an unprecedented growth from 25 to 130,000 people. When he was just 21 years old, God spoke to him as a preacher of the gospel that he would have a very, very large church. He was about to speak to 15 people. And again, even in India, if you said very, very large church, I mean, a few thousand, maybe no one had ever seen anything like this. I've been to India 23 straight years. I've not seen anything like it. And I've preached and been in some of the biggest churches in the world, in Korea and in Europe and other places. So it's staggering to see this happening in India. So Pastor, when you planted the church, you started with 25 members?
Yes.
All right. Did you announce what God was going to do? Did you feel you were supposed to do that? What was the philosophy?
Whenever God speaks to me, and I always share with my church members boldly, without hesitating. When the church was started, I told them, our church is going to be one of the biggest church. And because we prayed for 10 years, and thereby, in 1 year's time, 25 people become 1,000 people.
Now, were new people getting saved?
Yes, new people. Most of them are the first converts.
Tremendous.
Most of them are the first converts. And now, though our church has 130,000 members, about 70,000 to 80,000 members are below 30 years.
Wow.
Young people, young generation. The great blessing to accept Jesus Christ as a young man, because when you preach from the pulpit as a young man, found victory in Jesus Christ, and young people wants to follow you because you are a young man preaching about Jesus Christ and living a successful life, a victorious life. If he is able to live this life, I think I can follow what he teaches.
Yeah. And you've been very careful with your personal example as money's come into the church to not even take a salary.
Yes, for 10 years.
And how did you and your family live, your wife and two children? Where were you living as this church is growing? Where were you living?
From the day one till this day, I never took a salary from the church. The reason is, I know that we've got so many things going on. I preach on television, very expensive ministry.
Yeah.
And then beside, I've got a printing literature ministry, printing magazines all the time. So I felt it's not good for me to take a salary. But then, for my food, for my house rental, everything is paid by Calvary Temple.
What kind of house?
Small house. Now, I'm having a church of 130,000 members.
Mm-hmm.
I stay now in a small shed with the two rooms.
I was in it. I was.
You are there.
I was there.
You know it very well.
Yes, sir.
It is worth maybe a couple of $1,000. If you want to build that,
yeah.
Couple of $1,000.
I think so.
That's where I stay even now. That's the reason why our church members believes when I preach. He's a man who preaches and practices.
Mm.
And for 10 years, I didn't take a salary. And the church members knows about it. For 10 years, I never ever dare to take any gift from our church members.
Mm.
And then recently, somebody came and gave me a BMW, a very expensive car, saying that God spoke to him. God spoke to him to give to me.
Uh-huh.
So when he came and gave to me a very expensive BMW 5 Series car, I came to the church and said, somebody gifted me a very expensive car. I don't need this.
Uh-huh.
I'm not here to live in a luxurious house,
yeah.
Drive a luxurious cars. I'm here to win souls and be an example to your people. So I said, is there anybody who wants to buy this car? And somebody came forward and he gave the check. I said, thank God, I gave the check back to the church.
Yeah.
So this is how our church has seen exemplary lifestyle as a pastor.
Because the critics, they want to come after you. They want to say it's about the money, or you're making money from America or something like that. So your whole life, your whole witness is, this is about Jesus. This is about winning souls. This is about helping people. And as you've grown, You are helping people. How many meals do you prepare for the poor on Sundays?
Now, let me tell you, about 5 to 6 things what we do eat.
Please.
The first one is about 10 to 15,000 people will have meal on every Sunday. The second thing is every member will receive a birthday cake during their birthday. Every member.
And delivered to their house?
Delivered to the house.
So that's several thousand a day?
Yes. The third thing is a member is given...
Why is that so important? Because Americans might think, okay, why is that such a big deal? They may not understand Indian culture and some of the poverty that exists. Why is this so meaningful?
In India, most of the poor people buy dress only during the birthday. They'll have nice food only during the birthday because they feel it's the day of celebration.
Yeah.
So that's the time where they wanted to gather together and thank the Lord and invite the pastor. And the pastor will come and cut the cake, and they share the cake, and they feel that it's a time to thank God.
Yeah.
But there are many people in India who can't even afford to buy the cake.
Yeah.
But they want me to come and be a part of their joy and celebration.
Yeah.
But being as a mega church pastor, I cannot go to every house. But the pastors around that area, they go and criticize me, saying that your pastor doesn't care for you, doesn't even celebrate, doesn't even join with you in celebration of your birthday. Why will you go to a pastor who doesn't love you?
Mm.
But then I understood, I can't go to every house of this such mega church. Then God gave me a grace. If you can't go and tell that you love them, you send a cake to them. At least that will tell them that you really love them.
Amazing.
So there are.
And you showed me the room where you've got all the stacks.
Yes.
And they delivered people by scooters and things like that.
Yes.
Several thousand a day. This is mind-boggling.
From my morning 5 till 7, in 2 hours' time, they have to distribute all these cakes because by 8 o'clock, they all are in the jobs.
Yeah.
So this is the best way of reaching them. There are many mothers and fathers came and cried before me saying that my son forgot my birthday.
Wow.
But you are actually our son. You did not forget.
Praise God.
You sent the birthday cake and said, we love you. That is how church is all about showing the love of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
All these years, churches have taken money, but they did not do anything in reverse, in return to the church. If the house of the Lord is a house of love, that's the first place to show the love of Jesus Christ. Thereby, the first thing what we do is we issue an access card. You know, all multinational companies have an access card, door access card.
Yeah.
You swipe it, door unlocks it. I use the same access card for our church members. Every member will carry an access card and he will swipe the card before he enters the church. If somebody is absent on the Sunday, our systems will tell us who is absent on the Sunday. So next day we call them over phone and tell them, find out why they were not on Sunday. Thereby, we follow the Bible principle. 99 sheep were there, but shepherd went after one lost sheep.
Mm.
So it is always important for a shepherd like me or any other shepherd to find the lost. Many times we only take care of the people who come to the church, but we never think about people who could not come to the church.
So they're sick, they have a family issue, they're discouraged, something's going on, and they know. See, again, American culture, they might think, boy, that's oppressive. But here they're thinking, you actually care. You actually care about
us. Yes. Church is all about caring.
Yeah.
Caring and sharing and loving. That's what we do it. The third thing is, I have even declared all the older women and older men, those who are poor, can get pension from our church.
Pension?
Yes. Every month we give pension to the older people. The fourth thing is, when they come to church with sickness, after the service, we have a small hospital. They can go straight to hospital and there will be doctors. They will check them. And when they give a prescription, there will be medicine available for them for free of cost. So all the people who are sick in our church, they can get free medicine.
And you pray for the sick during the services. You have people, if there's someone sick next to you,
yes,
pray for them. And this way, you're not doing it. So you're not the miracle man.
No.
It's God working through the people. And then if they're not healed, there's hospital, there's medical care.
I think
it's holistic.
Yes. No, Jesus himself said, doctor is needed for sick.
Yeah.
He didn't criticize or condemn doctors and the medicine. And God gave the wisdom for
Absolutely.
The mankind to use the medicine also.
Yes.
So if he wants to heal, he will heal. Otherwise, if he wants to heal through the sickness, medicine, he will use doctor to use heal the sickness. So we provide medicine for poor people free of cost and also medical checkup free of cost. And wedding services and funeral services free of cost. And all these things are not done with Kalavar temple offerings. What happened after 10 years, our church members and the elders have come together. For 10 years, our pastor has not taken any salary. But it is not wise for us to just let him live that way. So they all come together. They said this coming birthday of our Dr. Satish Kumar, we'll try to raise one special offering. So they raised the special offering and they gave to me. They said, you are not supposed to give back to the church. This is our special offering. I said, that's fine. You do your job. I know what to do.
Uh-huh.
So after they gave me the special offering, that's the first time in my life which I've taken offering from the church. They gave to me. By then they showed me the love to me. The next Sunday, I went back to the church and I said, thank you so much. Everybody contributed and showed your love to me. But as a shepherd, I do have responsibility to show my love for the needy and poor people of our church. So whatever offering you have given to me, I'm giving it back to take care of the needs of the poor people in our church. So entire offering was given back to them.
And that's what's provided for all this.
That is what I do it. It's called Shepherd's Foundation. We take care of all these needs with my sacrificial gift.
Incredible. Praise God. Listen, there's even one more amazing part to hear, which is the building of the building. I've seen it with my own eyes. I wouldn't believe it unless I heard the story. You're going to hear it next when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Take a minute. Go to calvarytemple.in for India. calvarytemple.in. Check out. We're going to be talking about this building that you're going to see there in a moment. I'm speaking with Pastor Satish Kumar, a preacher of the gospel who, by preaching Jesus, making disciples, has seen his congregation grow from 25 to 130,000 people. I was there, had the privilege of greeting the people and hearing Pastor Satish preach. The building seats about 18,000. They've got an overflow for more, about 5,000 new people showing up every single week. And these people, once they're in, they are treated as disciples. They are poured into. They are taught. So Pastor, you do five services on a Sunday. What time does your first service start?
The first service starts in the morning, 6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. The last service ends what time?
Ends at 8:30 in the evening.
And you preach all five services?
I preach all five services.
And how long is your message?
Every service, I preach for 60 to 70 minutes.
Yeah, so at least an hour message. By God's grace. So it's not just a little short snippet of a message. And the people come to hear the word.
Yes.
And when you do these gospel rallies in different parts of India, again, we believe in the healing the sick and miracles, but it's not that which is drawing the people. People have seen you on TV. They've heard you. But they come. There's worship. And then you do the same thing. You preach for an hour in these meetings,
yes,
too.
Yes. At least 60 minutes to 70 minutes, I preach.
And how big are the crowds in some of these places?
100,000 to 200,000 members.
And sometimes even in smaller areas, you're getting crowds like
yes.
this. Yeah, I've seen those pictures. I've been in the services. Okay, so God gives you a vision. You need a bigger building, right?
Yes.
You call for prayer and fasting, and you're going to have open-air meetings, but it's the rainy season.
Yes.
So what happens?
Now, when our church reached almost 50,000 members, then we need a place of our own. So we prayed and asked God, and God granted us about 12 acres of land in the center of our city called Hyderabad. After we got into this land, we began praying and fasting for 40 days. During this 40 days time, we began meditating the book of Nehemiah. As we meditated, we have seen God asked Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. And he prayed for 3 to 4 months before he started his work. So I asked our church members, can we pray for 3 to 4 months before we began to start this work? And our church members have come together during the rainy season. Every evening they were there under the rain, praying under the rain for about 120 days, which means 3 to 4 months' time.
So you started 40 days of prayer and fasting, and then said, let's do another 40.
Yes.
And I've seen the pictures. They're there with the umbrellas, and you're there
yes.
just preaching without the umbrella.
Yes.
So for 120 straight days.
Yes.
Praying, people fasting during the days.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And then God speaks to you.
Then God spoke to me after finishing this 120 days. In the morning, 6:30, God spoke to me saying that I am going to repeat the history. As I have enabled Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, I'm going to build one of the biggest church in the world in just 52 days.
That's impossible.
It is impossible.
Completely impossible.
But I trusted God and I went to our church. I went before the congregation. I said, God spoke to me. He said he's going to build our church in 52 days. Our church always believed me because whatever I said that came into existence. because they've seen on all these years.
Yeah.
When I said this, they were so excited, but afraid. What happens if it doesn't happen? But I said, every day, the work is going other side. Fasting and praying is going other side. I motivate them by word of God, encouraging them, don't give up. We will make it. So November 11th, we laid the foundation stone for this third biggest church in the world with a seating capacity of 18,000 and my desire to have air conditioning and also acoustically designed and seating capacity
so
of
central air conditioning, that's unusual.
Central air conditioning,
right,
yes.
In India, a big building like that.
Yes. And when I asked the air conditioning guys to get, they said, give me 3 months' time to installation.
That's reasonable.
Yes. And the acoustical design for entire church, they asked 6 months' time. I said, we are going to build this church in 52 days. They said, forget about it. And believe it's only God and God's hand was upon us. And January 1st is the 52nd day. We finished this mega church building by the help of God in 52 days.
Even the outside, the gardens?
Garden and everything.
Everything. Yes. And hang on, again, I was in the building.
Yes.
And by the way, it's amazing. Men sit on one side, women on the other.
Yes.
Traditional Indian, they take their shoes off.
Yes.
So you've got hundreds and hundreds of racks that are numbered.
Yes.
And where people leave their shoes when they come in.
Yes.
I mean, it's quite extraordinary.
Yes.
And the families have to find each other.
It's very difficult.
Right.
Every husband needs faith to find his wife after the church service.
Right. And you got, just like when you park in America, the parking lot, you got to, yes, this section. So you got to do that for, yes, your shoes.
Yes.
To get your sandals on the way out. And when this was built, again, unheard of.
Yes.
Unheard of in the time frame. But you had opposition along the way. And
yes,
you had to build at night?
Yes. What happened? We wanted to take government permission and building permission. We all applied. For some reason, our request was turned down. They said, you can't build it. And you need to take permission from the neighbors. Which neighbor will give a permission to build a mega church among all the non-Christian houses?
Yeah.
So it was almost impossible. And they filed cases against me and filed cases in the court saying that they're not supposed to build it. But here God said, you have to build this temple in 52 days.
Uh-huh.
So finally I decided, we bought the land. We are building the temple in our own premises. In India, there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of temples were built, mosques were built without anyone's permission. And why should we take permission to build it? And though applied for permission, they have shown some exigent reasons. So they said, you can't build it. I said, okay, if you say that you can't build it, God will build it. So they have come, stopped us. They sit in front of our temple entire day, the government officials. Then at 5 o'clock, they would tell us, sir, we have come on job to stop your work. But what you're doing is a great work. You start doing it now because daytime you can't work because we are here.
Oh, nice.
So this church was built in the nighttime.
So everything's more expensive, everything's more difficult.
Yes.
Shipping things in, the materials.
Yes.
It's all completely impossible.
Almost
and God impossible. And God did it.
God did it.
And God did it. 52 days. Friends, the best thing is, though, that every single week people are meeting Jesus.
Yes.
People's lives are being changed. And what are the stats, again, of people under the age of 30?
About 70,000 to 80,000 are young people below 30 years time, 30 years.
And that gives great hope
for future.
The future.
Yes.
Listen, friends, my brother is thriving. I've met his family. His kids are excited about the work. They're all in this together. But you know there's satanic attack and pressure. So pray for Pastor Satish. Pray for Calvary Temple. And, you know, churches are going to be springing up all over India, growing,
yes,
like they've never grown. God's used you to pioneer this.
That's right.
And now they're going to start to multiply one after another because something has broken open.
Yes.
And even though there's opposition and a strong Hindu government, it's time for great harvest.
Yes.
In India. 30 seconds, what would you say to pastors in America?
Be faithful to God and be faithful to your vision, and God will take care of. Be faithful to God, be faithful to your vision, and preach Bible and Bible alone, and that will take care of your ministry.
Did you hear that, friends? From the pastor of the world's fastest growing church, be faithful to God, be faithful to the vision, preach the Bible and the Bible alone. You want a gimmick? You want a method? Do that, and God will bless you. Hey, great joy to talk with you. I'm so thrilled we could do this radio broadcast.
It's my
together.
Pleasure, my brother. Thanks
God,
so much.
God bless you.
Here.
All right, friends, my bottom line today, if you want to see the blessing of God, if you want to see the smile of God, back to the
Bible.
Basics, back to the Bible, back to the Lordship of Jesus, back to being disciples and making disciples.